But you know, there's one line in this that kind of sticks out, where Katie says, where is it? That there are countless opportunities for growth and service here. The Lord is leading me towards spiritual maturity, and I'm eager to follow. She says, I'm eager to follow. What does it mean to follow Jesus? We've sung that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. But you know, we hear all kinds of sermons and we hear all kinds of things that may make sense or may not make sense. But here's a young person that's got it. And she's getting it. She's eager to follow. She's enthusiastic to follow Jesus. Many people are eager about other things in life. Lots of people are eager about social media. Lots of people are eager about living the dream, whatever that means. I hear people say, I'm living the dream, whatever that means. Lots of people are eager about politics and about all kinds of things. But it's not very often you hear a young person say, I'm eager to follow Jesus. That ought to give you a great pride this morning as a congregation. And I don't know Katie that well. I know who she is. I've met her several times. But to hear a young person say that she's eager to follow Jesus is indeed a great blessing, especially in a world where it's so much the opposite. That's the nature of the series of messages I want to share with you in the next little while. Perhaps Katie said it right here in a nutshell. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? And in the next few weeks, I want to talk about having that growing in our relationship with Jesus. I want to talk about Jesus being up close and personal. And what that really means in our own lives, that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be, and that he is our Savior, he is our Lord, and we say we follow him. But what does that mean? Does it mean to be a Baptist? Does it mean to go to church on Sunday? What does it mean? So we'll be talking about being up close and personal with Jesus Christ. There are people who say they know Jesus. They say they know about Jesus. But do we really know Jesus? Do we really have a relationship with Jesus? Is Jesus Christ our bright and morning star? Is he, as the Old Testament paints the picture, the rose of Sharon? Is he the lily of the valley in our lives? Is he the Alpha and the Omega? Is he all that he says he is as we read the New Testament especially? And as we read the Word of God. When I was coming of age back in the 70s, I don't know, late 60s, 70s, whenever that was, I'm not going to get too specific. I thought Jesus was a hippie. You see pictures of him with long hair. You'd see pictures of him, you know, with a beard. And a lot of people back then, that's how they looked. They wore long hair, they had a beard. So I said, well, Jesus is one of those too. So I tried for a little while growing some long hair, and I tried growing a beard, but that didn't work very much, very well. And I guess, well, maybe I'll try to be a hippie too. And, you know, they talked a lot back then about love and peace and everything else. And they had all kinds of gatherings, and some of us may know of a few of them. But today, we still have a tendency to try to make Jesus into our image. And that has become the problem of Christianity in our North American culture today. We have tried to shape Jesus to be the Jesus we want him to be. And we've sort of defined him, and we've put him in a corner, we put him in a box, and we're saying, this is the Jesus that we're talking about. But the question is, have we truly defined Jesus for who he is? Have we defined him the way the Scriptures have defined him? Have we seriously studied the Scriptures enough to understand that Jesus Christ is all who he claims to be, and that he can make a difference in our own lives on a daily basis and in the lives of other people around us? Do we understand him in that way? Many see Jesus in many ways. Some people see him as a true-blooded, white, blue American. You know, a white, a red and blue American, or someone who was a patriotic American. Jesus was not American. He was. He had probably had tanned skin. He was a Middle Eastern nature in terms of his makeup, his physical composure. Some people say, well, Jesus was a Republican. And some people will say, well, Jesus was a Democrat. No such thing. He was no such thing. Some people say, well, even Soviet leader Mikhail Gorbachev saw him as the ultimate socialist, that Jesus was a socialist. And he believed in equal distribution of all resources, of all things, to all people in all lands. And so that's why communism and socialism would be important to some people, because Jesus put every, they thought Jesus would put everybody on the same even keel, if you will. But some portray him as a first century version of Mr. Rogers. Others portray him as a first century Chuck Norris. And I like Chuck Norris. I think he's awesome. And of course, all churches today, many churches, portray him as one who would be right at home in their congregation. If Jesus were to walk in here in physical form, we would think that he would be right at home. And he would indeed stand and sing the doxology. And if anything were out of place, he would certainly bring that to our attention. Or, you know, he would be at home at our, he'd feel at home at our third Sunday meals that we have and enjoy together and the fellowship we enjoy and all these things. He'd feel right at home. He would be an enthusiastic supporter of our style of worship. He'd be an enthusiastic supporter of who we give to in missions and things like that. That he'd be, we'd be right on with him. You see, we've seen Jesus through the filter of ourselves for so long that at times we run the risk of missing a very important point. And it's very important. And this is where the rubber hits the road. And the point is, my friend, it's not for us to spin Jesus. It's not for us to spin Jesus into our likeness and define Jesus as to whom we want Jesus to be. That's not for us. That's not for you. It's not for me. It's for you and for me to conform ourselves into his likeness. That's the issue. It's to be conformed into his likeness. It's to know him as he is. It is to be conformed as to his nature, his purpose, his lovingness, and who he is, and who he defines himself. And so, I think there's a lot of religiosity, and I've said this many times in many of our churches today, there's a lot of people who know about Jesus, but they may not know Jesus as intimately and purposefully as perhaps they need. We need to know him as he is revealed to us in his holy word. We can't get it from any other place, any other source, because God has revealed himself to us understandably through his word. And the more we read God's word, the more we study God's word, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we know who he is and what he has for us and what his plan is for us. And so the good news is that the Scriptures paint a very detailed and very complete picture of who Jesus is. That's the good news. It's very thorough. It's awesome. Now, we watch these Hollywood movies, don't we, about Jesus. Some of them have some accuracy, some of them don't. I'm a little bit skeptical anytime somebody from Hollywood brings out one of these new movies. Sometimes they just get it all wrong. There's some of them that are pretty good, actually. But at the same time, the point is, the Scriptures would be our ultimate foundation. The Scriptures are our authority in who Jesus is. And the Scriptures give us a picture of what He is, what He's like, who He is, and His nature, and what He means, and how we can have a relationship with Him today. What we discover as we read about Him in the Gospels is that many times He is not at all what we might expect Him to be. The fact is, He is full of all kinds of surprises. All kinds of surprises. You know, some would say, Jesus was confronted in many situations, and the Pharisees thought they had nailed Him many, many times. And so one of them would say, okay, well, how do you respond to someone who insults them, who insults you? And what does Jesus say? Instead of doing or saying what they would say, He comes up and gives them a complete different surprise, and He says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. Just do the opposite. Do the loving thing, He says. And so we're going to spend a few weeks examining closely the person of Jesus Christ as we lead up to Pentecost Sunday, which is, hopefully it'll be a little warmer then. June, I think. 1st of June or so will be Pentecost Sunday. And we're going to be looking at the person and work of Jesus, and we're going to talk about Jesus up close and personal. And we want to get up close with Him and personal with Him and know Him and know His joy in our hearts in a new and rich way. And so we want to go a little deeper than just the stories we hear in Vacation Bible School and deeper than the parables that we have heard preached many times, so that we can not only know about Him, but so we can truly, truly know Him and be joyful in our hearts. As we learn about who He was and who He is, we'll also have the chance to think about who we need to become and how He wants to transform our lives and how He wants to make us more complete in who we are in our relationship with Him. How we can become more faithful followers of Jesus Christ, even as Katie is learning that for herself through the New Brunswick Bible Institute. And that this little note, I'm going to put it out back there, and I hope you'll read it, and I hope you'll pray for Katie, because that was really inspiring to me to read that this morning. As we learn about who He was and who He is, we'll have the chance to think about what it means to fall in love with Jesus Christ all over again. But what it means to have our eyes fixed on Him, who is the author and the perfecter of our salvation. We want to do all that. That's the goal. And so this morning, I want us to talk about who is this man? Who is Jesus? And why we should follow Him? You know, why should we follow Jesus? Anybody ever give any thought to that? Why should we follow Him? Why give Him the time of day when there's so many other things to do? When there's so much other things in this world that's competing for our attention, why should we follow Jesus? I'd suggest to you there are three things about Jesus I want us to consider today as to why we should follow Him. And these are things that can just absolutely blow your socks off. I don't want to see any socks flying. But they can blow our socks off because of the awesomeness and the power and the liberation that comes when we gain a new understanding of who Jesus is and why we should follow Him. The first one is this, and it sounds very simple. Maybe I should say it sounds very complicated. First one is this, that Jesus is God. Yeah, you've heard it from here, that Jesus is God, that he is God in the flesh, the eternal God, not an angel, not a created being like some in the occultish world would project, not a pre-existent supernatural being, not merely a God, but he is God. He is God, the eternal God. Lots of scripture for that, by the way. Doesn't take much to find some scripture. John chapter 1 is probably one of the best ones. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And what does it say? The Word was God. Word was God. Jesus and God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, are one. Now, for some people, that's hard to understand. How can you have three different ones that become one? How can you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be one? I don't know. It's the way it is. It's what the Bible says. That's what the Scriptures say. Jesus and God the Father, as well as the Holy Spirit, are one. One God. One God. Each uniquely on a or Each that's not even a word. Each one. Identifiable, yet one in nature. This is what we're referring to when we say we believe in the Trinity. We believe in that Trinity. Now, that's a doctrine we many times take for granted. The Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three in one. I've heard someone not too long say, well, it's not important to talk about doctrine. It's not important to talk about these great truths. It is. It's our foundation. It's what gives us something to stand on. This is what we have to stand on. That our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one God. He is one. But God is not small. Our God is great. Our God is awesome. Far beyond our ability to comprehend. And he always will be. But we can at least begin to understand some aspects of his nature and character. And what has been revealed to us is that Jesus Christ is the eternal God. He has always existed. He always is. And he always will be. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, isn't it? It really is. It's hard to fathom that. It's hard to understand that with the human mind. But he is. He always will be. Now, what does that mean for us? It means we can take that to the bank. We have a little more something to latch a hold of than what the world gives us today. That we have something a little more sustenance. That he is has existed. That he is existing. That he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, as the book of Hebrews tells us. He's the same. If God changes, we're in trouble. Right? We're in big trouble if God changes. And so he has always existed, and he will always exist. And later in John's gospel, when Jesus was debating with some religious leaders, he made a comment that Abraham rejoiced to see him rejoiced to see Jesus coming into this world. The religious leaders said this. They said, in effect, come on, Jesus. You're almost 35 or 40 years old, and you claim to have seen Abraham who lived 2,000 years ago? Get with it. You're living way out in some outer space. You're just not with it. That's unreal. How can you do that? How can you understand that? How can you even begin to say that? Well, Jesus responded to the Pharisees by saying this. He says, I tell you the truth. And when Jesus spoke, he always told the truth. I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, I am. I am. And so he says, I am that I am. Quoting, of course, from the Old Testament book of Exodus. I am that I am. And he says, before Abraham was, I am. And they immediately understood what he was saying. And that phrase goes way back to the book of Exodus. And it's the name by which God calls himself when he's talking to Moses at Mount Sinai. So when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, he was saying, in effect, I have always existed. I am eternal. I am God. And the Bible says that after Jesus said this, the Pharisees just went wild. They went crazy. They picked up stones, and they tried to stone Jesus to death because he was claiming that kind of deity to be even before Abraham was. Why? Because he said he was God. And it would be blasphemy if what he said wasn't true. And so that's what I want to remind you right off the bat, that when we really don't have an option of saying that Jesus was just a good man. We don't have an option of saying that Jesus was just a good teacher, that he was just some role model or philosopher in which to follow or anything like that, that he claimed to be God. And a person who claims to be God, as C.S. Lewis says, and this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, is either a lunatic or a liar, or he really is who he says he is. And it has to be one of the three, and it can't be a little bit of all three. I don't think Jesus was a lunatic. I don't think Jesus was a liar. Jesus was the eternal Son of God. He claimed to be God, and we come to know him, and we need to know him on his terms, based on who he claims to be and who the Bible claims he is. Look at what it says in the book of Colossians. I could stay here all day and share some of these scriptures with you. But in Colossians it says this, that he is the image of the invisible God. So if you see Jesus, you see God. He is the image of the invisible God. That's hard to understand. And then he says, for by him all things were created. Yes, Jesus, by him all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, all created by him. Why? Because he's God. He's God. By him and for him, it says. By him and for him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the creator of the universe. Yeah, this guy walking around looking like a hippie, that he is the creator of all things. This Jesus. I don't know if that's exactly the way he looked, but that's our image of him. That he, the creator of the earth, the creator of the universe, he's the one that's behind it all. All glory and praise to him, to his name today. Now, whether a person believes that or not, they need to know that any study of Jesus will ultimately lead us to that kind of conclusion if we're taking the scripture seriously. That he's not just a good teacher. He's not just a philosopher. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of all. He's the sustainer of all. Now, the fact is that most Christians don't have a problem with this belief. Most of us accept this without any question, without any kind of hesitation. It's this next part of the equation that Christians sometimes struggle with. And the next part is this. Not only is he God, but he's man. Yeah. He's human. Jesus is human. I'm saying that Jesus we encounter, the Jesus we encounter in the Gospels is human. Fully human. He was fully God. Fully God, fully divine, enthroned in deity. But yet he's fully man. How could it be that? The Gnostics were those in the first century who tried to think, how could this be? They tried to dethrone the whole idea of God being fully God, fully man. How could it be? Some of us are okay with the idea that Jesus is eternal, that he's the Son of God. It's easy for us to accept the God that the idea that he was not really one of us, as the early Gnostics taught. They think instead that he floated his way through his life on earth and otherworldly in sort of a pie in the sky type way. Definitely not. But Jesus was human. He was hungry. He suffered pain. He ate food like you and I. I'm sure if Jesus was around today, he'd enjoy a Big Mac. Or he'd probably come and dine down at the town landing with us all after church. He'd enjoy all that. He yawned. And he fell asleep. He would sleep. And when he was working in the carpentry shop, he breathed a little too much dust in the air, and you all of a sudden you'd hear him sneeze. He was human. And when he was handling rough wood, he got splinters in his hand in that carpenter shop, and he probably said, ouch. Not like what some of us would say. And when he was young, he learned how to walk. He learned how to talk and how to use the tools of a carpenter. In the synagogue, he learned the scriptures. He memorized the law. He memorized everything. And he learned the rules of grammar and conduct and how to get along with people. He learned manners and politeness. His mama taught him well, I'm sure. He was a boy. He played. He probably got into mischief in one way or another. But Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says he grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in that. He grew in wisdom and stature. So, he was human. But the Bible also says not only was he divine, not only was he human, but he is designated as the Son of Man. 79 times in the Gospel, he is referred to as the Son of Man. Now, look at what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Look what it says in Mark 10:45. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in a ransom for many. And Matthew 16, verse 27, this is what it says. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with all the angels. And then in John chapter 1, verse 51, this is what it says. Verily, verily, I'm using King James because I love the way this goes in the King James. You will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. It means the very least. It means that he, like we are descendants of Adam. That, in other words, it means that he is like we are, fully human. That he's not some Clark Kent of Superman, but he's the Son of Man. He's real, he's living, he's a breathing human man, a man subject to being human. And this is the clincher right here that some people really get messed up on. And it's a verse from Hebrews 4, verse 15. And this is what it says, for we do not have a high priest, meaning Jesus, who is unable to sympathize in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Yet without sin. That's the important part right there. We leave the without sin part aside. There are some who have dedicated their lives to proving that Jesus was a sinner. And they've drug every bit of dirt you can possibly imagine on the life of Jesus to prove that he is a sinner. But no way do we find fault in him today. Because he's the Son of God. He was without sin. He was in every way tempted like we are, yet without sin. Another reason we put our trust in him. It's an important aspect of understanding who Jesus is, because in order for him to be the Savior that we need in our lives, we need him to be fully God, fully man. He's the Son of Man. We can't save ourselves. We need God's help. We need him. And it's obvious that we cannot save ourselves. We only have to look around for that. It doesn't take much to understand that. And so God sent his Son into this world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And that brings me to the final thing, and I'll have to end with this. Just so much here, folks. Number three, that he came to give everyone the opportunity to have abundant life. He came so that you and I would have the opportunity to have abundant life. And that we would enjoy heaven on earth now. What good would it be? What use would it be for us to have all the head knowledge and all the doctrinal knowledge and to understand things about this historical Jesus who actually lived and moved and who walked on the face of this earth? What good would it be if we had no identity with what it means to have a personal relationship with him? You see, this is what Jesus says. I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it. What is it? There's different translations. I can see which translations you guys read out of now. The King James says that you might have it abundantly. The NIV says that you might have it fully. Fully. His intentions are that you would have life and have it lived to the full. That's pretty powerful stuff. And there are two ways that we experience this abundant life. One is that we follow the example that he gave us to live by, because he gave us a perfect example to follow. You see, in Jesus, we see what it means to be fully surrendered to God. When we look at Jesus, we see that. And it's why it's so important to understand that he became one of us, because in this life, we see what the human life should be. But now, because He will show us how to live that life. And we see it in his prayer life, in his worship, in his submission to the will of God. He's left us that example for you and I to follow today. In his compassion towards others. When we see Jesus, we see him being compassionate. He left us an example of what it is to show mercy and all these things. You see, when we read the stories of Jesus, we see this is what we're supposed to do. This is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to act. This is what it means, what men and women who were designed to do and created to be. This is what it's about. This is where the rubber hits the road. And when we pattern our lives after his example, we become alive. Alive to the things of God. But before you can fully follow his example, there's a first step you need to take in that direction. And you need, first of all, more than anything else you will ever do, better than any decision you will ever make, the most important thing you need to do is to receive him personally as your Lord and Savior. And you need to be made alive spiritually. You see, without him, you're dead in sins. You're dead in your trespasses. You're like a corpse. You have no life within you. But when you are made alive under the things of Christ, you're made alive to become more like him, into his image, into his likeness. And so Jesus said to Nicodemus, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And what that means is that the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes to take up residence in your life. And the question is, do you have that life? Does Jesus live in your heart? I hope he does. Most of us, we've received him. We've made that decision. But following Jesus is more than accepting some new philosophy or ideology. It's about having a personal relationship day in and day out, through the good times, through the bad times, through all times, with the one who is the eternal God. I go home in the summertime. I call home, I call it my haven on earth in Cape Breton Island, Nova Scotia. When I go home, one of the things I enjoy doing is sitting out on the porch at night, looking out into the sky, not hearing one car, automobile, not one engine, no airplanes, no people yelling or screaming, and it's just so tranquil. I have my own little worship service right there. It's the most beautiful place on earth where I come from, where I grew up. Now, some of you may say, well, where I grew up is the most beautiful place on earth. But that to me is peace. That to me is just so tranquil, so beautiful. And I did that last summer after my mom passed away. I sat out on the porch one night and I said, you know, it's such a wonderful thing to be able to go through all these setbacks knowing Jesus in my heart. And I remember what I said to you one of the first Sundays that I was here as your interim pastor. I told you this. I said that a setback can be a setup for something great and more wonderful to come. That is where it's at, my friend, having that relationship with Jesus. And if you haven't experienced this already, if you haven't invited him into your life, I encourage you to do that. One last thing. One of the things, as we share in this series together, I'm going to encourage you to do, take a few moments every day, if you would, and read up on the life of Jesus. Take the Gospels. Get in the early morning hour, whenever it might be, grab a cup of coffee. And sit on your porch when the weather gets a little better. grab that coffee, take your Bible, and read up on the life of Jesus. Read the Gospels. Take a little bit, 5-10 minutes a day. Read through the Gospels. See how Jesus lived his life. All right? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to Jesus close and personal. And we can have that relationship with him. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you that we have a Savior to follow today. We praise you, Lord. And I ask, Lord, for each and every one here, that our hearts would be directed towards you, that we would love you with all our hearts, that we would joyfully surrender to you as Lord of our lives. May this be a time, Lord, of richness, and the mighty working of your Spirit in our lives, that we might have our own lives changed, and that we might be used of you to change others. In Jesus' name, amen.